Wow. You spent way too much time in Mecca. There's notes. If you don't have notes, there's notes. How many of you like mystery? Like not knowing the answer, not knowing how things work? Really? Yeah, you don't at all. I don't know if, Ryan, you even know this. This is the Daily News today. Yes, front page news. Family promise. That's Lisa, the director. You can pray for Lisa anytime you want because she could use more prayer than you have. She's went way over her head. This is just a lot of work for her. She's the one who's coordinating family promise. She's the one that Ryan works with. She's the one who's trying to coordinate. Hey, can you imagine? I mean, think about this for a second. Churches in town are cooperating to provide a home, a place to sleep and eat for homeless people every night. And the average time that it takes us, like 90 days to get into a home, something like 9 weeks. 9 weeks. Yeah, that's just amazing. And that for churches in this city to take that challenge on is amazing. Yes, Billy.
Where is she at right there?
That's the center that they, whatever they're using, the day center that they're organizing right now. It's over in the Methodist Church over in Kelso. The Methodist, well, it's the old Presbyterian Church, I guess. Which is now vacant because the Presbyterian, I don't know if you know this, the Presbyterian and the Methodist Church is joined in Kelso.
United?
Yeah.
Is that right there?
That's it, the Presbyterian Church, yeah. They're letting them have the place for $1 a year. And so that's going to be the day center. So they'll sleep in the churches at night, then they'll go to the day center, which has got computers and all kinds of access to great stuff. And they'll use that during the day. It's a phenomenal thing that our community is taking on. I mean, there's a lot of provision for homelessness in our city, but this is just amazing what God's doing here. And I don't think anybody really realizes how powerful a thing it is that's happening, but it's good. It's good what God's doing. So mystery is, most people don't like it. Most people don't like not having the answers to all the questions. They don't like not knowing what's going to happen next. That gives them a little bit of a fright. Unless you're weird, like me, and you like change, and so every time there's a mystery, I anticipate change. Somebody asked me the other day, because I always I say a lot to people, you know, anything could happen. This could change any time. Impossible things could happen. You know that, right? And somebody said the other day, you really believe that? Like, yeah, I believe it. I believe that anything can happen. So today we're going to talk about one of the greatest mysteries of the church, which is the Trinity. We're going to actually talk about the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, or between the Holy Spirit and Jesus. It doesn't really make any difference because you're going to find out there's a lot going on in that relationship already that is pretty amazing. Someone said, put it this way about the Trinity. If you try to explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you deny the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. And it's really true. I mean, if you try to wrap your head around this whole thing, I've spent all week thinking about and studying about the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and it's all wrapped up in the Trinity. And it just has been kind of freaking me out. Not necessarily trying to figure out how it works, because it's been a mystery for generations for the church, trying to figure out how the Trinity, how it functions, what it's all about. So I'm not really going to try to figure that out. But just to wrap your head around the impact that it has on your own personal life is pretty amazing. But first of all, what the Trinity is not. The Trinity is not an old guy, a young guy, and a bird. That is not the Trinity. And a lot of people think that the Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an old guy, a young guy, and a bird. The Holy Spirit's not a bird. And the Father is not an old guy. And Jesus is not the Son, the young guy. The Holy Trinity is something much, much different than that. And I found this picture that's in your notes, which is really, really good. Because you'll notice that each of the members of the Trinity look exactly alike. That's a really good representation of the Trinity. Because, I don't know if you realize this, but did you realize that the Father wasn't the Father until he sent his Son? The Trinity are three equal individual personalities that are one. They weren't created, they exist. In fact, they are existence. They are completely existence. They exist. They were the ones who created all this, but they exist as one. They're three equally beautiful personalities. We're going to talk about this. So I just need to slow down a bit. First of all, let's talk about what the Trinity is not. It's not an old guy, a young guy, and a bird. First of all, Christians don't believe in three gods. That's a heresy called tritheism. Secondly, we don't believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three forms of God, like steam, water, and ice. I've heard that analogy presented before to try to help understand. And it really is. When you try to help understand the Trinity, it's really difficult, and you end up with weird, wonky things like this. That's a heresy called modalism. Third, we don't believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are parts or pieces of God, like a third of God. A third of God is the Father, a third's the Son, and a third is the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that either. That would imply that Jesus is a third God. Father's a third, and the Holy Spirit's a third. This is what we believe. And I put this statement in here. If you want to know what the church has believed for centuries, look at the creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. They will give you a really good idea of what is happening as far as church beliefs. The creeds exist for a simple reason. During the third and fourth century after Jesus died, there was a lot of attack on the church belief system. There was a lot of heresy. A lot of what Paul wrote about in the epistles was directed at heresy, was directed at people who were trying to deceive the church, the new believers, and help them and really cause them to pull away from the traditional belief systems of what the apostles were sharing their experiences with Jesus. And obviously it ruffled a lot of feathers when they started begin to tell the stories over and again and begin to write down the stories. Luke wrote down the story of Paul, and it's a dramatic event in itself that Luke would sit down and try to write down all the thoughts that Paul had. And much of the New Testament are things that have been transcribed or reproduced by Luke from Paul's teachings. Amazing stuff. But all that was being challenged, and then in the fourth century, some leaders got together and said, listen, we need to make a statement about what is true. And this comes out of that whole idea. We believe, this is what we believe, this is what Evangel believes, this is what the church on the earth believes. We believe that in one living and true God who is a creator of heaven and earth, who is eternal, almighty, unchangeable, infinitely powerful, wise, just, and holy. That's what we believe. We believe that the one God eternally exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, co-equal and co-eternal, having precisely the same nature and attributes, and worthy of precisely the same worship, confidence, and obedience. And there's some scriptures that you can go to find out where it talks about those things. These are the attributes of God. This is a picture of who God is. But we have a hard time with that because it's just hard to grasp. It's hard to grab a hold of. When we say these things, I just put a note here. When we say these things, we mean the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But they are not three gods, but only one God. The Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Spirit, and the Spirit's not the Father. And you can see in that picture, there are three individuals. And if you look in the picture, you can see one has a lamb on it. Guess which one that one would be? One has a big eye. Would that be the Father? And the other one has a bird. So I guess it is three guys and a bird. I just think it's funny, that whole, that the phrase, an old guy, a young guy, and a bird. It's just... J.I. Packer, who is a professor of theology at Regent College in Vancouver, said this: the Trinity is the basis of the gospel, and the gospel is the declaration of the Trinity in action. Which I really like that, because the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a representation of God, the Trinity, the triune Godhead. The gospel is a declaration of that Trinity in action. One person said, I might even have it in here, that we say that God is love. There's no such thing. I mean, you have to have two people to love. In the Trinity, there are three individuals who love each other with all of who they are. They just love each other. And that love that exists in the Trinity is the basis of all the love that we experience, either from the Father, for each other, for individuals we don't care about. All that love comes out of that relationship between the triune God. I added this. It's not in your notes, so I put it up here for you. Oh, my gosh, that's not easy to read at all. This is from N.T. Wright in his book, Simply Christian, Why Christianity Makes Sense. He's probably one of the most profound modern-day theologians that's writing out there. And he said this: you have to pay attention, but we'll get through it quick. Once we glimpse the doctrine or fact of the Trinity, we dare not slide back into a generalized sense of religion, paying distant homage to God, who, though somewhat more complicated than we previously realized, is merely a quasi-personal source of general benevolence. You get all that? No. Okay, well, I'm just going to keep going. Christian faith is much more hard-edged, more craggy than that. Jesus exploded into the life of ancient Israel. I love that. Jesus exploded into Israel, the life of Israel, the life of the whole world, in fact, not as a teacher of timeless truths or a great moral example, but as the one through whose life, death, and resurrection God's rescue operation was put into effect. And the cosmos turned this great corner at last. All the worldviews are challenged, I'm sorry, this is a mess, are challenged to the core by this claim. When they in turn challenge Christianity, it stands up remarkably well. It's because of Jesus that Christians claim they know who the Creator God of the world really is. It's because of Jesus that we know God. It is because he, a human being, is now with the Father in the dimension we call heaven that Christians come so quickly to speak of God as both Father and Son. So because Jesus is back with the Father, we can call them Father and Son. It is because he remains as yet in heaven while we are on earth, though the Holy Spirit makes him present to us, that Christians can come to speak of the Spirit too, as a distinct member of the divine Trinity. It's all because of Jesus that we speak of God the way we do. It's not because we sat down and figured out what all this means and looked at the Bible and tried to analyze it. It's because Jesus became a man that we even have any grasp of what the Trinity is all about. It's like we took Jesus, we know that Jesus came and he was born of a virgin. And then all the things that happened after that, the ministry that he did, how he walked on earth, how he fed the people, how he did miracles, how he died a death that was horrendous and then was resurrected. We know those things about the historical Jesus. Now, if you know those things to be true, and because of the writings of Paul and the words of Jesus himself and the words of the gospel writers, we can look back and figure out who the Trinity is because of that. But you could not figure out the Trinity without Jesus. He's that important. He's that important to our understanding. The historical Jesus and then the Jesus of the Bible and the things that God reveals in the Word of God are the things that make it possible for us to even understand Jesus. So let's go back in time to before the world was created. Nothing else existed except God. God in three persons. So in heaven was I am, and I am. And they had a meeting. They have a relationship. And they sat down and they said, we're going to redeem mankind. And this is the plan. And the Holy Spirit, this is weird, but Jesus becomes a seed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's ready to be implanted into a woman. And that's gonna bring all of heaven to earth and reconcile man to God. And it's all a plan that God had figured out ahead of time. He made that plan before anything existed, before anything had happened. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, created a seed from the second person of the Trinity that could be planted. I mean, he turned him into a seed. It's weird. The Holy Spirit turned the second person of the Trinity into a seed that was going to be planted into the womb of a woman, and he would be born a man. And that man would change everything for all of history of all of mankind. And it all happened, it all began as a plan in the beginning. Where's the second person of the Trinity now? At the right hand of the Father, right? And does he have a body or is he a spirit? He has a body. He's at the right hand of the Father, who is a spirit. The Holy Spirit's in you and me right now. The second person of the Trinity is in a body. The Holy Spirit's in all of us. Can you see how dramatic this whole thing is? The Father, who has never changed, who is a spirit then, he is a spirit now. He doesn't have a physical body. When he sits on a throne, it's like fire on the throne. It's like sparks, and I mean, it's like light is on the throne. He's a spirit. This just starts freaking me out. I can see why it'll make you crazy if you try to understand the Trinity, because all this existed in the beginning, before anything was created. I am, and I am got together and said, this is what we're going to do. The second person of the Trinity was turned into a seed. That seed was planted into Mary and became a man. It's just freaky. It's crazy how we just think, oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We baptize someone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. None of that could be prayed if we didn't have Jesus, if it wasn't for Jesus and what he did. The Father sent his Son and accomplished so much. So all three persons are associated together on an equal basis. And here's some passages that talk about all three of them together in one passage. Jesus' baptism, you got the voice of the Father, the Son being baptized, and the Spirit descending like a dove. It says this in Matthew 3. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? Now, think for a minute. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Because he was identifying with mankind. John couldn't go through that baptism. It wasn't John. John didn't have that written in his book. He wasn't going to be the guy who died for mankind. Jesus was. And so baptism, like when we baptize someone, what they're doing is they're identifying with Jesus. They're identifying with who Jesus is publicly. So it's a public proclamation that I believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. I'm going to be a son of God. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. It's an identity. What was Jesus identifying with when he was baptized? All of mankind. It was an amazing thing that happened. And right in here, it talks about the whole process of what's happening right here. But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, Jesus came out of the water and the heavens opened up and he saw the Spirit of God. The Spirit was present, descending like a dove and settling on him. A voice from heaven said, the Father's there and Jesus is there. So all three are there in that one scene. The Father said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Okay, so he was there in Jesus' baptism. He was there at salvation.
Chosen by the Father. We were chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. It says in 1 Peter, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. There's the Father. And the Spirit has made you holy. Sanctification by the Spirit. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been clearly cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's all three persons of the Trinity in one verse. That's what we're looking for here. In the sanctification process, it's the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul was understanding the Trinity. I don't know how. It must have been revealed to him. There's no way that he could have gained this from the Torah. It had to be revealed from God himself, this whole idea of all those three being present. It happens, we already talked about baptism. Prayer, it happens in prayer. We're strengthened by his Spirit. We know the love of Christ and we're filled with the fullness of God. And you can read that in Ephesians 3. It's a beautiful passage. And when it comes to Christian growth, they're all revealed. They're chosen by God. We are loved by the Lord and sanctified by the Spirit. It says this in 2 Thessalonians. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, the Father. Dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, the Father, we are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit who makes you holy through your belief in the truth, which is Jesus. So you can see all these working together here. it says this in Romans 8. Those who are dominated by sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. Now, it goes on down later in this verse. It says that we can never please God. So God and the Holy Spirit are mentioned in the same verse, the same sentence, which would lead you to believe that God here and the Holy Spirit here are actually one, that the Holy Spirit is God. So those are the things that theologians have looked at over the years and said, you know what it looks like? It looks like before anything existed, there were three entities in heaven. There were three entities. And now, because of Jesus coming to the earth and being born of a woman and dying and being resurrected, it looks like, and he said he was going to go be with the Father, it looks like this is how that works. And they kind of put it together. And this is the way it appeared to me a couple days ago as I was just kind of sitting back and thinking all this. The Father wants it done. Jesus got it done, and the Holy Spirit gets it done. It's simple. I know it's a simplified view of the whole thing. The Father wants it done. Jesus got it done, and we experience how the Spirit gets it done in us and through us. So the question I have is, which is better? Jesus with us or the Holy Spirit with us? I know, but most of us would think, man, if I could walk with Jesus on the earth, if I could have been with him, if I could walk with Jesus right now, I would love that. Just to see not just what he does, but the look on his face and the tone of his voice. And I would want to see how he responds to people, because that'll help me love people more like Jesus. I think most of us would say we would want to be with Jesus on earth. But what he gave us was something so much more powerful. Yeah. He said it, yeah, in John 14, 16. He said the Spirit is better. And so, in fact, it says right here. Most people would choose Jesus. I can't imagine anything more beautiful and encouraging than to walk with Jesus here now. Actually, Jesus had something better for us. In fact, it says in John 16, it's best for you that I go away. The best I have to give you is my leaving you. Doesn't make sense to us. Again, mystery. It's weird that he would say, it's better that I go away, especially to these guys who were looking at what was going on around him, and they were just blown away. It's better that I go away. Can you imagine the look on the disciples' faces when he told them this? It's like, no, 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 it's better that you stay. It's better that you stay with us. We have no idea how we're going to get through this thing that we see in front of us, and we're really depending on you. You've taught us so much, Rabbi. Won't you stay with us and help us through this time? Jesus told them he was sending the Holy Spirit as a helper, who wouldn't just be with them, but would live in them.
The same Spirit that he relied on, Jesus relied on for his incarnation, baptism, anointing, crucifixion, and resurrection, was the Spirit that he gave to us. He gave us the same Spirit that he depended on, that he leaned on, that he trusted in. He gave us that same Spirit. It's amazing. Oh, I don't know where this came from. This is actually a baby that was born this morning that is my grandchild. Oh, wow. This is David and Marissa, who called us at 5:30 this morning and said, we just had a baby. So this is like Marissa taking after Jody. She went into the hospital. 20 minutes later, the baby was born. That's the way to have a baby. Yeah, that's the way to have a baby. A little bit early. His name is Nicholas something. Nicholas Michael. Which is David's middle name too. Nicholas Michael Hoover, and he was born, or he weighed 6.6 pounds and 18 inches long. He's a little early, but he seems like a perfectly good kid to me. Just saying. That was my text to him. Perfect. So Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, and so do we. This is what Gerald Hawthorne, who's probably one of the greatest, most well-known theologians when it comes to the Trinity, said this. And again, I don't know why theologians don't talk and make sense. I don't know why they have to talk in a way that you need a dictionary to understand them, or you need another theologian to help you understand a theologian's words. But this is what he said. Jesus demonstrated clearly that God's intended way for human beings to live, the ideal way to live, the supremely successful way to live, is in conjunction with God, is connected with God, in harmony with God, in touch with the power of God, and not apart from God, not independent of God, not without God. The Spirit was the presence and power of God in Jesus, and fully so. He was fully there. He was fully with Jesus. We've been called to live with God, to walk with him, the same way that Jesus did. Jesus was born of the Spirit. It says in Matthew chapter 1, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. This is out of Matthew 1. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. How did they know that it was the power of the Holy Spirit that made her pregnant? One of the things I hope you see is that God was busier than we imagine, revealing all this stuff to people over the years. What he put in the Bible are like hidden treasures that are there to be discovered. They're hidden away for us to discover. And if you dive into the deep end of the Bible, you will find yourself overwhelmed with all that's there. And especially when you run across scripture that you kind of take for granted, that you think you know, you understand what it means, like this. She became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the Holy Spirit in heaven, before the world was created, somehow made the second person of the Trinity into a seed that was planted into Mary. And everything changed after that. Now the Holy Spirit is empowering Jesus to do all the things that he's going to do on earth. He was born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism. And the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, we already looked at this one. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. This kind of tweaks you a little, you know, like we think that God should protect us from Satan. The Holy Spirit was the one who led Jesus into temptation, into the place where he's tempted by Satan, because it had to happen. It had to happen exactly the way that it happened, and it happened exactly the way it was supposed to happen. Nothing happened that wasn't supposed to happen in that whole experience. The Holy Spirit led Jesus. I think it took the power of the Holy Spirit for Jesus to go into that situation where he's tempted. Then the Holy Spirit empowered him to come up with all the right answers to all the questions that the enemy threw at him. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. So he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, this is the same full of the Holy Spirit that Stephen experienced at his death. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. That's when Paul laid down his cloak
and started throwing stones at Stephen to kill him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. There are times when you and I can be full of the Holy Spirit. And I think impossible things demand that we be full of the Holy Spirit. But not just impossible things. I mean, when Adam and Annie were leading us into worship, was that them, the song, or the Lord? Who wants us to worship Jesus? The Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit part of that whole process? You have to believe it is. You have to believe the Holy Spirit is working in and through Adam and Annie to produce a desire to draw near to God. It happens all the time. It's happening right now because we're talking about the very thing that he's doing. We're talking about right now the Holy Spirit is drawing you to himself. He's drawing you to Jesus. He's opening your eyes to see things you've never seen before. He does it with me as preparation for being here today. I mean, I can't do any of this stuff without him, and neither can you. We're so much more dependent on the Holy Spirit than we give him credit for. We think it's us, that I'm smart enough to do this, that I'm patient enough to do this. This has been a crazy week that has demanded crazy patience on my part. It's been a really hard week. I couldn't have got through this week without him. It would have been impossible. Patrick is with his mom who's in ER. Hopefully it's all being resolved right now. But he can't do this without the Holy Spirit. He's driving there, thinking, processing, wondering how it's going to all unfold. And it's the Holy Spirit that's comforting him and encouraging him and giving him hope. Yeah, Billy.
So, in Hebrews 13:5,
uh-huh.
The Holy Spirit
is the one who reveals that to us and confirms it in our hearts. And when you hear that scripture.
And so the Holy Spirit is always with you.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. So, and not just with you, but with me and you. You know?
Yeah.
It's always with us.
You're talking like you can have him come and go at will, but he's always with you.
Yes. What? Yeah.
Okay.
What's even weirder is he's with us when we sin. That's crazy. Yeah, he's still with us. We can walk away from him for years. We can walk away from him for years and he still doesn't leave us. He's just that faithful. He's that good. It's crazy how much we have access to and we think it's just believing or going to church. If we just go to church, we're there. I mean, everything's fine. The reality is he's done so much more than we could ever do to ensure that this is going to turn out the way that it was planned. The plan, you guys, is this. Every human being that's ever lived would be with God in heaven, would be with God in eternity. The plan was everyone. He made a way for every single person. It's probably not going to happen. It didn't happen to the angels. It's probably not going to happen to humans. But his heart is, his desire is that all be saved. I don't know where I am. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4. Then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him quickly spread through the whole region. Because he was a great orator? Because he was a great teacher? No, because the power of the Holy Spirit was in him and working through him. It was like he couldn't help but heal people. He couldn't help but bring people back from the dead. I think that some people, you know, I can imagine getting to the end of my life. Lying in bed, hopefully remembering it. And it's all wrapping up, and I'm thinking, it's going to be so good. Just a couple more minutes, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be in his presence, and this is going to be so glorious. And I can't wait. And then Jesus comes and says, let's do this for a couple more years.
You're back. He can't help it because he has so much that he wants to see happen. He has so much that he wants to do in us and through us that he can't help but bring us back to life. I mean, is that kind of resurrection power that's possible because he is who he is? It isn't because he chose you to live and you to die. It's because he wants all to be alive, all to live. He wants all of us to experience that kind of stuff. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and amazing things happened. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." What was he saying? He was saying, "There's something going on in me that I want you to know about. He's in there. He's with me. He's working in me. You can't see him, but I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is in me." Jesus said that about himself. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Jesus was filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. At the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I was listening to Benny Hinn this week. A ghost? The Holy Spirit's a ghost. Holy Ghost, just, there's something about that. I mean, there's a reason why he's called the Holy Ghost, traditionally. It's because there's a mystical component to him. You can't see him. He's there, but he's not. Where is he? How is he working? How does this all happen? So you can understand why they would lean towards the Holy Ghost. He's kind of invisible, kind of like here and there and not really. But it just freaks me out when Benny Hinn's, "The Holy Ghost." He's the Holy Spirit, isn't he? The Holy Ghost. But you spend time around Catherine Kuhlman, that kind of stuff happens to you. It changes the way you look at life. It changes the way that you think about God. And I think that it was his years with Catherine Kuhlman. That's just my opinion, but Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus performed ministry in the power of the Spirit. It says in Matthew 12, "But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God," have you ever tried to deliver somebody of a demon? It's not something you want to attempt in your own spirit, in your own power. I mean, you really want to know that you're walking the authority of Christ, the authority of Jesus' name. I've seen people delivered, and I know for a fact that it's the Holy Spirit who delivers people. It's not we who do it. But he wants to partner with us. A lot of times he wants us to walk with him as he delivers people, but I know that you cannot be delivered without the power of the Spirit. It just can't happen. Sam Storms, who's another contemporary theologian, said this: "It was not primarily by virtue of his divine nature that Jesus lived the kind of life he did. It wasn't just because he was divine. I think what he was saying is he didn't do the things that he did just because his name was Jesus. Okay? And ministered in power to the sick and demonized, but rather through his constant, that'd be all the time, right? Constant and ever-increasing reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. That was what made the things happen. It wasn't that it was Jesus, and like lights were shining and flashing. It wasn't that. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in him and his desire to stay constantly connected with the Holy Spirit that he was able to do the things that he did. Again, Gerald Hawthorne said this: "The Holy Spirit was the divine power by which Jesus overcame," I like the way that this is put, "he overcame his human limitations, such as being, because he was a man, and all men have limitations, but he overcame those human limitations because of the power of the Spirit." So Jesus had limitations in his flesh, in his humanity, but there were no limits because the power of the Holy Spirit was working through him, right? We have, just a minute, I know. But he laid that aside so that he could become a man. His connection with divinity was through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm saying. He relied that much on the Holy Spirit. He had to become a man with all the weaknesses of man. He laid that aside. He was always God. Yeah, I know. But
that in itself, it can never be diminished.
No. Absolutely. But it just shows you how, it just shows you even Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus were so intimate with each other. It wasn't just that the Holy Spirit was making things work.
It wasn't just the Holy Spirit was empowering him. The Holy Spirit was intimate with Jesus the whole time he was a man. The Holy Spirit is intimate with Jesus right now. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are so closely connected right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit's in us. Now think about the connection that the Holy Spirit has given us with Jesus right now. Everything is available to us. When it says you are created in his image, you were really created in it. When you were born again, you are that close to Jesus, just like the Holy Spirit is with him. The Spirit in us gives us that closeness with God. No. I don't even want to be God. That doesn't sound like fun.
That's a big difference.
Yeah, absolutely. Right, but the Holy Spirit gives you access to things you can't even imagine.
Exactly.
Yeah, so anything is possible because the Holy Spirit's in us.
Except
No. Because what it takes to be God
is
we can't even, you can't be a created individual.
Exactly right. Yeah.
So none of us qualify. Because you have to be an uncreated being.
And you have to be
yeah.
That's a big deal.
It is. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, so do we. Let me wrap this up there. At the very end, it says the mission of Jesus is not over. So there was this plan in place for us to be redeemed by God. And the Holy Spirit was deeply involved in that. There was a plan for Jesus to become a man and walk on the earth and redeem mankind through his death on the cross and resurrection. That happened. That's a reality. And that happened by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, Jesus ascends back into heaven in Acts 1 and it sits at the right hand of the Father, and the church is birthed in Acts 2 and 3, and amazing things happen on the earth, and all this is set into motion. What we're doing here today is all a result of Jesus being resurrected, the church being birthed, and now we have a calling on the earth. We have a plan that we're playing out here on the earth, and this is the plan. This mission of Jesus isn't over. It's simply moved into a new phase. Jesus continues the mission given him by the Father by sending forth his disciples in the same power with and by which the Father sent him, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's you and me. We've been given not only the mission of Jesus to redeem mankind, we are called to the assignment of reconciliation with the Father. We've been called to reconcile people to God. That's what we've been called. We haven't been called to be in church and to give our money and serve people. We've been called to reconcile people to Christ. Reconcile people to God through Christ. That's what we've been called to. That's our calling. That's our mission. That's our assignment. We've been given, not been given the mission of Jesus to, we have been given not only the mission of Jesus to continue, but the same power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus depended upon to equip us for any assignment we're given. And I think there are a lot of assignments in this room. And they don't have to do with church. They have to do with what's going on out there. There's some things that are about to be released on the earth, and you're part of that. And you're going to look at it and you go, there's no way I can do that. Like we're looking at Family Promise. I think it looks impossible, although it's got a proven track record. But do you realize there's no other ministry in this city that requires 20 churches to get along? There's a miracle right there, that there's over 20 churches that are working with one goal in mind, to get a handful of homeless people back into homes. That's an impossible thing. I look at it and I think, how are we going to do this? How is God going to do that? Well, it's the same power that Jesus walked in while he was on earth that's available to us today. I think when it says in Psalm 133, all right, 133, the unity scripture, yeah, I spaced for a minute. God commands a blessing when we walk together in unity. There's a commanded blessing with that. I think that commanded blessing is about to be released on Kelso Longview. Because we've agreed to do something together that requires or demands the power of God in order to accomplish it. If this happens, if we see this happen in the city, it's going to change the complexion of Christianity in Kelso Longview. Because we're working together, because we're working with each other for a common goal that doesn't really benefit us at all. It benefits a handful of homeless people who are about ready to get homes. I mean, when you go and, you know, we're fixing dinner for somebody, and I don't know how this works because I haven't seen it yet, but this is what I picture. We show up at the church that they're staying at that night, and we just spend time with them. We don't try to fix them. We don't try to save, get them saved. We just spend time with them. But are we really just spending time with them? If the Holy Spirit and his power is available to us, isn't anything possible? Can't they be healed? Can't they be restored, their hope restored? Can't their kids be lifted up and encouraged? All it is just spending time with them and letting the Holy Spirit, who is in us and moving through us, work in their lives. The same power that brought Jesus back to life is in you. The same power that resurrected Christ from the grave is in you. That is amazing. It surprises me that people don't just get healed when you walk by them, because that power is in you. It surprises me that anybody needs a job. It surprises me that, you know, that there's weakness and hopelessness and loneliness at all, because you just walk into a room and the power of God's there. What could be changed? How could it be changed? I think part of it is just us saying yes to God. It's us saying, you know, because you got to give him permission to be God in you. He's ready to do amazing things in us and through us, but he wants to cooperate with us. He wants to work with us. He wants to live through us and breathe through us. I think we're positioned for something great right now. Not because the church has got its act together and they're a clean and spotless bride. That is coming, but that's not where we're at right now. I think that anything could happen and miraculous things could happen because the power of the Holy Spirit is in us and just waiting to come out, waiting to be expressed. We know about the Trinity because Jesus came to earth, was born of a virgin, died a sinner's death for our sins, was resurrected, and is with the Father in heaven. We know that the Trinity exists. What does the world not know yet that you're going to reveal? What do the people in Kelso Longview know that's going to be revealed through you and your love and your faithfulness? I think that stories are still going to be written. I think our lives are stories that are waiting to be written. And you know, they can write this story about you. They went to church and they were happy. Or the story could be something significantly more dramatic than that. My prayer is that the Lord writes stories through our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit that will change everything. And I think it's possible. Amen? So Holy Spirit, gosh, I hate trivializing this stuff. I hate making it so easy and so effortless that it doesn't cost us something. But I know the Holy Spirit wants us to say yes to him. And he wants us to say yes before we realize the ramifications of that yes. He doesn't want us to figure it all out and then say yes. Now, Ryan's going to meet with the people that are interested in working with Family Promise today. You don't know what you're getting yourself into. But if you'll say yes, anything can happen. Did you guys read the email I sent out about win-win parenting? I sent out an email yesterday, and the whole point of the email was this. We're a family, right? So when Bradbury's kids are being raised in this family, I have a responsibility. When we dedicate children here, we say to the parents, are you willing to raise your child with full access to Jesus and access to the people who love Jesus? And they say yes. And then we turn to the church and we say, are you willing to help raise these children? And we say yes. That whole family thing is real. Much more real than anything we realize. And we're doing this parenting conference next month. And yesterday I was thinking about this and it just hit me. Our experience as a family could change dramatically just because we do that together. Because we all have that same experience together. It's not about getting information. It's not about going to this conference to be better parents. I think it's about being the family of God. I would encourage everyone to go, anyone to go, all of us to go. Not because we need to be better parents, but because we'll have experienced this thing together and we'll walk together. I mean, I raised 5 kids here. One of them's here. I know the benefit of being the body of Christ and the benefit that it has on a family. It feels like the culture's sucking that away right now. Like they're taking that option away. And if you talk to any of the parents, I mean, it's cool, Tom, that you're here because your mom and dad are probably pretty happy right now. But there's some brothers and sisters that they wish were here. There's my kids I wish were here. There's some of you who have kids that you wish were here. Not that they'd be part of this church, but just that you want to walk with them. You want to enjoy their life with them. It's going to be more and more critical that we understand what it means to be a family, the family of God. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes, but we got to try to be like Jesus with each other and with each other's children. I want us to be there for each other. So my encouragement was, you know, I hope everybody goes to this conference. It's not because I'm trying to drum up registrations. It's because what impact would it make on this body, this congregation, if we had that experience together, if we went through that experience together and sat down together with other believers in the city who were after parenting at a high level? I just think it would change us. That was, as I said in the letter, that's my rant. Jesus, you know exactly what we need and you see exactly where we are. Holy Spirit, you're in us and you're real and alive. We say yes to you and what your plans are for us. Do with us what you want. Take us where you want us to go. Do the things you want to do through us, Lord. We say yes to you. We say yes to you, Lord. Last week, I prayed this prayer, Lord, do whatever it takes. And I told a couple other people because I said, if something weird happens, I just want you to know I prayed this prayer. Because sometimes crazy things happen when you say whatever it takes, Lord. And I just say over this city, I declare over the city, Lord, whatever it takes. Do the thing in us that you want accomplished here in the city. Amen. Bless you guys. I hope you have an amazing day.